Amen. And the Bible teaches us that without faith, it is impossible. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I just didn't sing that bridge. I mean it with all of my heart. Lord, you know my heart. I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. And therefore, if I live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord, I'm going to have to learn to live by faith. And I hope and pray the song was a blessing to you tonight. Preacher, what a blessing to be here tonight, and what a blessing to stand in what I believe is one of the greatest pulpits in the United States of America. And that is the pulpit of the Gateway Baptist Church of beautiful Boiling Springs, South Carolina. What a beautiful place the Lord has blessed you to live in. And I'm so honored to be here with you tonight. It's good to see my friend, Brother Jim Kerrigan, his wife Carolyn, are here tonight. And I appreciate the Kerrigans. I've been praying for them. So good to see them here in the service tonight. And I see Brother, right back here, Brother James Burgess and his family. They're here tonight. And Brother James has been used of the Lord in many, many different ways. Started a church up in Canada, did a great work there, and the Lord has brought him closer by for the time being. And we're so thrilled that he's here. It's so good to see the Burgesses. We pray often. We pray faithfully for our 132 missionary families now around the world with Macedonia. And I'm so thrilled to be able to partner right along with Prayer Baptist Missions International. If I wasn't with Macedonia, I'd be with Prayer Baptist Missions. I guarantee you that. And I appreciate and love Prayer Baptist Missions. I know many of your missionaries. I know Brother Tingen, and I know several of your missionaries, and I praise the Lord for every one of them. And we're all on the same team, aren't we? And I'm thrilled to be on the same team with you tonight. I want to do something that I feel impressed of the Lord to do. I'm honest, you're probably thinking that since I'm the general director of Macedonia that I would preach a missions message tonight. And I prayed about that, but I'm just going to be honest, I couldn't get peace in my heart about that. I want to preach tonight on the thought, how to overcome a heart that's overwhelmed. Now, I know this isn't a missions message, but I believe this with all of my heart. If we're going to reach the world with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, sooner or later we're going to have to know how to overcome a heart that's overwhelmed. Maybe you're here tonight, and there are some things on a distant horizon, should the Lord stay His coming, you're somewhat uncertain about. Maybe you're here tonight, and your heart is breaking. Maybe there are a lot of question marks in your mind about things tonight, and maybe due to circumstances at work or circumstances within your family or circumstances that God in His divine providence has seen fit to allow you to endure. At this present moment, maybe you are overwhelmed. Well, I want you to know God has burdened my heart to share a portion of Scripture with you tonight that'll help you to overcome a heart that's overwhelmed. You'll find the text tonight in the 61st Psalm. Turn with me there, if you would please. Psalm 61. And with the help of the Lord, I begin reading in verse number 1 of the chapter and read the entire chapter. There are only 8 verses here, and I'm trusting that the Lord will use these 8 verses to do much more than just challenge us tonight. I pray that God would use these verses to change us, that we may be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God knows my heart. I want to be a help and an encouragement to your man of God, to your church family, and to those of you that may be visiting tonight that may feel somewhat overwhelmed. Now, one thing's for certain, one thing's for sure. If you're not overwhelmed tonight, you just hang on, because sooner or later you will be overwhelmed. And so you might just need to file this message away in preventive maintenance tonight. Hear and heed the Word of God, because sooner or later every single one of us, from the pulpit to the very last pew, we're going to have to know how to overcome a heart that's overwhelmed if we're ever going to do anything for God. So I trust God will use the Bible to challenge our hearts, to change our lives tonight in a special, special way. Would you stand? We'll read these 8 verses of Scripture together, and then we'll consider the context of the psalmist's writing throughout the course of the message. The psalmist David writes, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. How to overcome a heart that's overwhelmed. Father, in Jesus' name, and through and by the power of your shed blood, I want to thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Now, Father, I pray you'd use those truths tonight to do a work in every individual heart at the Gateway Baptist Church this evening. Father, I'm absolutely nothing without thee. And I'll thank you and I'll praise you for helping me to be an encouragement and a blessing to Pastor Shelton and this church family tonight. And we'll give you glory for helping us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. A careful study of the 61st Psalm would reveal that it was penned during one of the lowest points of the psalmist David's life. In fact, you can actually read the story for yourself that eventually resulted in God using David to pen this psalm by reading the book of 2 Samuel chapters 17 and 18. There, we not only read of David's son Absalom and Absalom's rebellion against his father and his monarchy, but we also read there how that there ultimately came a time when Absalom was killed by one of David's mighty men, a man by the name of Joab. Therefore, you can just begin to imagine how that David must have felt as God used him to pen the 8 verses of Scripture that I've just read within your hearing. Can I encourage you tonight to consider the context of David's writing the 61st Psalm? At this point, he had been driven from his throne by a rebellious son that had risen up against him. But yet at the same time, a son that he loved and desired to be reconciled with. However, now, by the time God used David to pen this 61st Psalm, after years of separation, now after years of running, after years of desiring to make things right with Absalom, but to no avail, now Absalom is dead. Absalom is gone. Now there will never be reconciliation. Now David will never embrace Absalom, his son, again. He'll never know the joy of fellowship with Absalom again. By the time God used David to pen the 8 verses of this particular psalm, all hope of those things are now gone. Not to mention the fact that David can't be certain at this point that the rebellion against him and his kingdom is over. No doubt there are a multitude of question marks in David's mind as God uses him to pen this particular psalm. Will there be others to stand against him? Will there be others in the kingdom to question his right to the throne? Will there ever come a day again when David would be welcomed back to his throne in the capital city of Jerusalem? Needless to say tonight, ladies and gentlemen, David at this point is overwhelmed. Please allow me, if you would, to call your attention to the word cry in verse number 1. David writes in verse number 1, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." Now that word cry gives you and I a great deal of insight into what's going on at this point in David's heart and in David's life. Because you see, when you study that word, you'll find that it can be best described as a piercing cry, a plaintive cry. a pitiful cry. Oh God, hear my cry. Attend unto my prayer. Verse number 1 in and of itself proves to you and I tonight beyond a shadow of a doubt that David at this point is hurting beyond all mortal comprehension. David is suffering beyond all imagination. According to the text before us, David's heart is completely, it is utterly overwhelmed. Oh, and whereas I would be the very first to agree with you that if you were to try to convince me that David many times fell short of God's honor and God's glory, I can also assure you that this, however, was not one of them. And the reason that I can say that tonight emphatically is because when the trouble came, when the trial came, when the turmoil began to arise in David's heart and in David's life, David set a great example for every single one of God's children tonight in the fact that David turned to the Lord. And as David turned to the Lord, God led him to pen the 8 verses of Scripture that I've just read within your hearing. And by the way, did you know there's a reason for that? God did that not only to help David then, but God, as only God could have done, looked down through the corridors of time, and he saw you sitting on a padded pew at the Gateway Baptist Church of Boiling Springs, South Carolina. And he knew that there would be a time in your life as well as in mine that we would become overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. And therefore God placed and he preserved the 61st Psalm in the canon of Scripture in order to teach you and I how that we could overcome a heart that's been overwhelmed. Can I ask you a question tonight? Could it be that there is someone in this service this evening and you're wondering, how in the world am I going to make it? How in the world am I going to provide for my family? How in the world am I going to go on during this time of physical impairment? What am I going to do during this time of suffering, during this time of struggle or bereavement? What am I going to do now that my heart is overwhelmed? You know, there are many, for instances, that I could share with you in the Bible. I love reading in the book of Job. And in Job chapter number 23, beginning with verse number 8, Job, at the time that God used him to pen these verses of Scripture, was completely and utterly overwhelmed. By the time we read Job chapter number 23 and verse number 8, Job has lost his children. Job has lost his business. Job has lost many of the material things that he had worked for in his life, to the point that he said in Job chapter 23 and verse number 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him." Do you understand what Job is going through in Job chapter 23? Job is completely and utterly overwhelmed. Job said, "I go this way and God's not there. I turn around and go the other way, hoping and praying that I can see him, that he will make his presence evident in my life, but everywhere way I go. If I go to the left, God seemingly isn't there. If I go to the right, seemingly God isn't there. I look on the right, I look on the left, I can't see God. I can't sense God. I cannot see him." That's what Job said in verse number 9 of Job chapter 23. But then he said this by faith in verse number 10 of that same chapter. "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Can I tell you something tonight, ladies and gentlemen? God sent me all the way from Cornelia, Georgia to Boiling Springs, South Carolina tonight to assure you that God knows where you're at. I know he seems distant, and I know the enemy has tried to persuade you that he has forgotten you and maybe even forsaken you, but he sent me here to tell you, out of all of the messages that I could preach tonight, he wanted me to tell you, he knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. Your circumstance hasn't slipped up on Him. He's not going to lean over the portals of glory tonight and say with a furrowed brow, "Oh no, what in the world am I going to do now?" No, sir. He can help you overcome a heart that's overwhelmed. And did you know, right here in these 8 verses of Scripture, the Bible teaches us exactly what David did. It teaches us exactly the steps that David took that enabled David to overcome a heart that was overwhelmed. So for the next very few moments, let's address this question, shall we? What did David do when his heart was overwhelmed? What did he do? Number one, it's right here in your King James Bible. Number one, David retreated to prayer. Can I prove it? Look in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 of the psalm says, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Isn't it amazing tonight that when David's heart was overwhelmed, he did not get bitter. He determined to get better. And he knew then, as you and I ought to know tonight, the only way that God, through the circumstances of our lives, can make us better is to learn the joy of retreating to prayer. When trouble came, when trials came, when circumstances arose in David's life to the point that he did not know what to do, David retreated to prayer. Now, this is the great thing about God's Word tonight. The Bible not only teaches us that David retreated to prayer, but it teaches us several things about the kind of prayer that David prayed. First of all, notice the person of David's prayer. David prayed to the Lord. He said in verse number 1, "Hear my cry," watch your Bible, "Oh God." Hey, it could be that God has allowed that time of suffering and trial in our lives to get us to the point that we would get the "oh" back in our praying again. Can I ask you this question? I've got a message I preach every now and then. Where did the "oh" go? Where did the "oh" go in our praying? Where did the "oh" go? What went with the day that we used to get in the prayer closet and throw both hands toward heaven and say, "Oh God"? David cried, "Oh God, attend unto my prayer." Isn't it amazing how at times when our hearts become overwhelmed, some way or another, we find a way to tell everybody else but God about the problem? Not David. He didn't spend more time on Facebook than he did in God's book. David cried, "Oh God," the person of David's prayer. David prayed to the Lord. We see the place of David's prayer. David said in verse 2, "From the end of the earth," that's where he's praying from. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." From the end of the earth. The Lord seems so very distant. Help for his hurting soul seems so very far away. David spoke of the place in which he was at this point in his life as being the end of the earth. Oh, but what a joy it is to know that when you and I reach that point, when God seems so very distant, so very far away, what a blessing it is to know that he's only a prayer away from hearing and intervening in the lives of his children. The place of David's prayer. We see the point of David's prayer. Did you notice what David prayed for in verse 2? When his heart was overwhelmed, David prayed, "Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Now let me call your attention to the fact that David did not pray, "Lord, direct me to the rock that is higher than I." No, he prayed, "Lord, lead me." There is a difference. If I were to direct you to the parking lot tonight, I would point in that direction. And I would say the parking lot is that way. Walk that way. But if I were to lead you to the parking lot, that means I would walk right beside you. And I would say, "Come on, let's walk together." and I would lead you to the parking lot. You know what David is praying here? David is saying, Lord, I've reached the point in my life, I am so overwhelmed by the circumstances and by the cares of this life that I can't make it on my own. Lord, if I'm going to continue to do what you've put me here on this earth to do, you're going to have to do more than just direct me. Father, you're going to have to lead me. You're going to have to take me by the hand, and you're going to have to walk with me every step of the way. David cried in the text, Lord, lead me. He didn't say, Lord, lead me to a rock. He said, Lord, lead me to the rock. And we know who that rock is. That rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Many times throughout the course of the scriptures, the Bible speaks of our Savior as being the rock. That rock speaks of stability. That rock speaks of strength. That rock speaks of stamina. That rock speaks of steadfastness. Thank God for the rock. By the way, did you notice what the psalmist said about that rock? That rock is higher than I. That means he's higher than my problem. He's higher than my circumstance. He's higher than my care. He's higher than my trouble. He's higher than my problem. David prayed. When he didn't understand, he retreated to prayer. When things didn't add up, David retreated to prayer. And I want to tell you, when our hearts become overwhelmed by the circumstances and by the cares of this life, oh, how we ought to follow the example of the psalmist and retreat to the closet of prayer. And so number one, David retreated to prayer. Number two, David not only retreated to prayer when his heart was overwhelmed, but secondly, David remembered God's protection. Can I prove it to you? Look in verses 3 and 4. David writes, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. He said in verse number 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. Now, there are two things that David speaks of as he describes God's protection here in the text. First of all, David spoke of a past protection. He said in verse 3, for thou hast been. Now that's past tense, right? For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. David said, Lord, as I'm sitting here overwhelmed, I'm taking a walk down memory lane. And I'm reminiscing, Lord, about how that in times past you took care of me. How that in times past you made a way when seemingly there was no way that could be made. He is remembering God's past protection. He's remembering how that God was a shelter, how that God had been a strong tower. And he tells the Lord, Lord, you protected me time and time again. And since you're the same yesterday, today, and thank God forevermore, I am absolutely positively convinced that what you've done back then, you're still able to do today. And that's why David in the text not only spoke of God's past protection, but he also spoke of God's present and future protection. David said in verse 4, I will. Now that's right now, amen. Presently, at this very moment, I will abide in thy tabernacle. But then watch your Bible. Here's the future protection. David says, forever I will trust in the covert of thy wings. That word covert speaks of a secret place. That word covert speaks of a hiding place. And then David, at the latter portion of verse 4, put this little word in the music, which means Selah. You know what that word Selah means? It literally denotes a rest in the music. And it means this: stop and think about what's just been said. David said, Lord, I'm remembering your past protection. I'm remembering your present, how that you've watched over me, Lord. How that in spite of Absalom's army wanting to do away with me and to wipe my name and my remnant from off of the face of this earth. Lord, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about how that you've provided for me, how that you are a shelter for me, how that you've provided a hiding place in the shelter of your wings, a covert. And Lord, it just causes me to want to say, stop. Think about that. You know what we should do when our hearts are overwhelmed? We ought to take a walk down memory lane. I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't change. If God took care of me last week, that's the same God that's going to take care of me this week. Amen. If God made a way 2 months ago and brought you to the place that you're sitting here tonight, God's not vacated his throne. God's not taking an overdose of Maalox tonight, wondering and worrying how in the world he's going to make ends meet for you. No, sir. Take a walk down memory lane. Remember the past protection of the Lord. Remember the present protection of the Lord. And when you remember the past and the present protection of the Lord, it'll cause you by faith to thank God for the future protection of the Lord. So David retreated to prayer. David remembered God's protection. Number three, David rejoiced by faith in God's provision. Can I prove it to you? Look at verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Now, did you happen to notice the steps of faith that David is taking while writing these three verses of Scripture? I'm telling you, when David's heart was overwhelmed, David rejoiced, listen, by faith. That's what I've sung about tonight. He rejoiced by faith in God's provision. Verse number 5, David says this, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Now let me tell you something tonight. When you study the 61st Psalm in verse number 5, when David penned verse number 5, God hadn't answered his prayer the way he would have liked for God to answer his prayer. When he penned verse number 5, he was penning it by faith. You know what David's doing? He's trusting God when he can't track him. He's trusting. This is a statement of faith. Are you listening tonight? This is a statement of faith. For thou, O God, hast heard. He's giving him glory for answering his prayer when it seemed that God hadn't answered his prayer. Now, watch what happens. When David, man alive, this is good. When David begins to trust God by faith in verse number 5, when David begins to exercise his faith in verse number 5, his faith begins to grow. Look what he says in verse 6. Thou wilt prolong the king's life. Now let me remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, when God inspired the psalmist to pen verse number 6 of this particular psalm, he did not know if he was going to be blessed to see the sunrise of another morning. He didn't know at that point if he's going to live or die. He didn't know where his next meal was coming from. He didn't know if he was going to wake up the next day. But he took a step of faith in verse 5. And when he took a step of faith, when he began to exercise his faith began to grow. He said in verse number 6, thou wilt prolong the king's life. Man, what a statement of faith. And his years as many generations. He took another step of faith in verse 6. He started taking a baby step of faith in verse 5. His faith grew in verse number 6. Look what he said in verse 7. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. You know what David is doing in verses 5, 6, and 7? David is rejoicing by faith in God's provision. When he could not track God, he trusted God to provide that he needed to make it, even though at this point he didn't know how it was all going to come to pass. He trusted God. He trusted. And can I tell you something? Listen, there are many, many stories, true stories, true illustrations that I could share with you tonight, as I'm sure your pastor could. After leaving the pastorate after 22 years, going full-time into missions, there are many stories that I could tell you tonight. But can I just sum everything up tonight by saying this? You can trust God. I'm telling you, listen, I done a whole lot of good preaching about living by faith when I was getting a good salary, good paycheck, had all my insurance paid, brand new car every 2 years. I mean, I did a whole bunch of preaching about living by faith. But I'll tell you, it's a whole lot easier to preach about living by faith when you got all those things. You step away from all that. But I'll tell you, it makes it a whole lot harder to preach on living by faith. But can I just tell you tonight, I am here to tell you, I'm not going to share the first story with you, even though I could share hundreds of them with you tonight. What God said in that Bible is true. God's good. Where God guides, God will always provide. You can trust him. Oh, but preacher, if I go this way, he's not there. If I go this way, I don't know. I can't find him. When you can't track him, trust him. He's too good to do wrong. He's too wise to make a mistake. God's pencil doesn't have an eraser on it because God never messes up. You can trust God tonight. Say, preacher, my heart is overwhelmed. What am I going to do? Follow the example of the psalmist. Take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. When you take one step, it'll lead to another step. And it'll lead to another step. And before long, just as David said it then, you'll be saying it tonight. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his generations forever. I'm here to tell you tonight, God knows what he's doing in your life and in mine. Now let's sum it up by looking at verse number 8, and I'm through. How do you overcome a heart that's overwhelmed? Verses 1 and 2, David retreated to prayer. Verses 3 and 4, David remembered God's protection. Verses 5, 6, and 7, David rejoiced by faith in God's provision. And in verse number 8, David resorted to praise. Can I prove it to you? Look at verse 8. David says, so. Now let me stop right there and share the great message in that little two-letter word, so. That word, so, is a connecting word that links the latter portion of verse number 8 with the truths in the first 7 verses that we've already covered tonight. You know what David is saying? Since I have retreated to prayer, since I have remembered God's protection, since I have exercised by faith and rejoiced in God's provision, since I've done all of those things, now I'm going to praise the Lord. So, isn't this interesting? Since David started the psalm in prayer, he was able to end the psalm in praise. David said, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now these truths not only teach us that David resorted to praise in and of itself, but it teaches us two things about David's praise. First of all, it teaches us that David's praise was continuous. He said in the text, so will I sing praise unto thy name, how often? Forever. David had just determined to give God glory, to give him praise, even when the circumstances did not go the way he would have liked for the circumstances to go. David said, Lord, I've just determined right here, wherever I'm at, wondering if I'm going to see the sunrise and over the morning or not, I've just determined in my heart of hearts, I'm going to give you glory. His praise was continuous, and then his praise was costly. David said, the reason that I'm going to praise you is so that I might daily watch your Bible, perform my vows. Do you know what that word perform means? When you study that word perform, it literally means this, to pay. You know what David is saying when he used that word perform? David is saying, Lord, I'm going to praise you because that's what I owe you. I owe you my praise. And can I tell you tonight, I owe God my praise. I owe it to him. In fact, I'm way behind on giving him praise, giving him glory. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed that good choir singing tonight and folks getting excited about the choir singing. I don't know who it was that stood up over here a while ago and testified, but that blessed my heart. Man, I've been into some churches the last 2 years. I'd have paid somebody to stand up and say something, do something. Man, stand up and do something. That blessed my heart. I'll tell you, we're way behind. It's always in order to give God glory, give him honor, give him praise. But here in the text, as we consider these verses of Scripture tonight, David's praise was costly. It cost him something. It wasn't convenient to praise God. David wasn't praising God at this point necessarily for what God had done. Because according to the circumstances, man, things look pretty grim for David at this point. No, David was praising God for who God was and who God is. And oh, sometimes, listen, oh, it's right to praise him for the clothes that we wear. It's right to praise him for the car that we drive. But listen, I could lose this suit of clothes just like that. My car could blow up on the way home. Instead of praising God for what God has done all the time, let's give him glory. Let's learn to praise him for who he is, because who he is never changes. He's God. He's God. And besides him, there is no other God. When you wake up and everything's right, he's God. You ought to praise him. But when you wake up and the doctor is said, I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do. When the banker says, I'm sorry, the loan's not going to go through. When your friends and when your family forsake, throw back both hands by faith and say, God, you're worthy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He resorted to praise. I'll close with this true story. True story. I've heard a lot of good preaching in my life, and I know that you folks have too. If you've attended Gateway Baptist Church for any length of time, wow, you've heard some wonderful preaching. I've heard, I guess, some of the best-known preachers, widely used preachers of our day. What a blessing. But they haven't preached the best message that I ever heard preached. This is going to surprise you, but the best message I ever heard preached was two words said over and over again. Now this is going to surprise you even more. Now listen before you disagree with me. It wasn't preached by a big name preacher. In fact, it was preached by my mama. Now I know God doesn't call women. I know what you're thinking. I know God doesn't call women. But if he did, my mama would be the first in line. And even though she's not a God-called preacher, still, best message I ever heard in my life was preached by my mama. And it was two words said over and over again. Can I tell you about it? A few years ago, I was preaching at the Old Swanee Baptist Church in Buford, Georgia. I was preaching the Georgia Youth Fellowship Winter Retreat. We finished up that series of meetings on New Year's Eve night. We had left the church, and Cassie and my son and I, we were on our way back to our house in Covington, Georgia, and my phone rang. It was my sister Jan. As soon as I answered the phone, Jan began to bawl on the other end of the phone. I said, Jan, honey, what's wrong? And she said, Scott, Daddy's just had a massive heart attack. He's on life support. They're not expecting him to live. They're just keeping him alive until you can get to the hospital. We turned our car around right then and we drove to North Wilkesboro, North Carolina. And when I went into the emergency room of the Wilkes General Hospital, my daddy was hooked up to all kinds of machines. And I'd never seen anything like that in my life. And I was there in the room when the emergency room doctor came in and knelt down in front of my mama and said, "Mrs. Caudle, Mr. Caudle's gone. There's no brain activity at all. And so we've talked to all the children, and with your consent, what they would like to do is take all these machines, these wires off. And there's an empty room right down the hallway here. If it's okay, we'll roll the bed down there and you can spend some time with Mr. Caudle." That's exactly what we did. They rolled the bed down the hallway into a vacant room, and we stood around my daddy's bedside and we sung, "If we never meet again this side of heaven," and I was standing beside my daddy when my daddy breathed his last breath. He made the crossing. Not long after that, my big brother and my two older sisters, they turned to me and they said, "Scott, we know that you need a place to stay tonight. If it's okay, you take Mama home and you take care of Mama tonight, and we'll be on first thing in the morning. Call us if you need us." And of course, I consented to do that. I'd do anything I could to help my mama. But you got to understand, my mama had Parkinson's disease. And my daddy, for the last 4 years of his life, did everything for my mama. He clothed my mama. He just about got to the point that he was feeding my mama. He took my mama to the bathroom, put my mama in bed at night. 4 years, last 4 years of his life. Wouldn't let nobody else. That was his job. He wanted to do it, and thank God for the privilege to do it. But now my daddy was dead. And Cassie and I took my mama. I just about had to pick her up and put her in my car, and I took her back to her house about 10 miles from the Wilkes General Hospital. That night I did for my mama what she had done for me so many times growing up as a little baby boy. I clothed my mama and picked her up and laid her in the bed, and I kissed my mama on the cheek and I said, "Mama, I don't know what to say other than this hasn't taken God by surprise, and God's going to see us through. And I love you. And if you need me, I'm just in the bedroom across the hall. You holler." And when I stepped out of that room to go and lay down in the bedroom where I slept so many times as a child, I thought, I can't do that. What if Mama needs me? And if I were to go to sleep, I won't hear her. If she can't get out of the bed on her own, what am I supposed to do? So I thought, you know, I'll stand outside her bedroom door, and I'll just stand there a while, and I'll see, and I'll give it about 20 or 30 minutes and see if she falls to sleep, and I'll go in and check on her. So I pulled her door shut, and I stood there, and I just began to contemplate what had happened, and I began to pray and begin to reminisce about the years with my dad on this earth. After about 15 minutes, I heard Mama start talking, and I thought to myself, "Oh, man, she's delirious. She's talking out of her head. I don't know. What am I going to do? Do I call the other children? Do I try to help her myself? What am I going to do?" Well, before I barge into the room, I'm just going to push the door back, and I'm just going to see if I can understand what she's saying. And when I pushed that door back, I heard the message. Best message I ever heard preached in my life. Come from my mama. She held both hands up in the air, and she said two words over and over and over again. "Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." She wasn't praising the Lord because of the circumstances. She had lost her best friend that she had been married to 62 years. She had lost her nursemaid. She had lost her doctor. She had lost her nurse. She didn't know where she's going to spend the next night. And by the way, about a week after that, she left that house and she's never slept another night in that house. And all of those things loomed on a distant horizon for my mama. But in spite of it all, when her heart was overwhelmed, she was paying her vows to God. "Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." Now that story tonight takes on even more meaning for me, because as I stand here and preach this message, that was years ago, as I stand here and preach this message, my mama is more than likely this very night on her deathbed. She's been in a nursing home now for 6 years. She hasn't left her room in about 6 to 7 years. But she's fixing to leave that room, never to be back again. But until that day in the sweet by and by, even though her heart is overwhelmed in the nasty now and now, she resorts to praise. Cassie and I went to see her just a few days ago. My sister Jan called me and she said, look, if you want to spend any quality time with Mama, you better come. So we left Cornelia and we drove 4.5 hours and we were blessed to spend a day or two with Mom. She's laughing. So weak, I tried to feed her a drink of water. She couldn't even get it out of the straw. But she's still praising the Lord. She's daily performing her vows because God's worthy of that. You want to know what you do when your heart's overwhelmed? Just throw both hands in the air and say, Lord, I may not understand it, but I don't have to understand it. Lord, even though it doesn't make sense, even though I'm wondering what in the world tomorrow's going to bring, Lord, I just say hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for who you are. Bless your good name for who you are. Oh, preacher, they're talking about you anyway. Just praise the Lord. Give Him glory. Give Him honor. If you're going to overcome a heart that's overwhelmed, you're going to have to learn the importance of resorting to praise. You've listened so well. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Our heads are bowed.